today like to discuss the mitzvah of loving God, Avas Hashem, to love God. And that's still mitzvah found in the recitation of the Shema. The second line of Shema, we start out Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, that God is one. And the second line of Shema, we say, V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the second line. So that is a command in the Torah to love God. So before we get to understanding the loving of God, I want to point out that within, this is a thought based on the Baal Shem Tov, the master of Hasidus, Hasidic thought. But he writes that there's three arenas of love in life. You have the love of God, the love of people, and the love of Torah. Those are the three loves that you should have. You ask like your typical Washingtonian, what are your three loves? Might be like, you know, the Redskins and the Nats and like a beer, you know. But in Jewish thought, the three loves one should have is the love of God, the love of Torah, and the love of the fellow Jew. This is symbolized by the Kruvim. There's the cherubs that were on top of the Ark in the Mishkan. You know, the famous Holy Ark, on top you have these two cherubs. And it says, this week's Parsha actually, it's moving to this week's Parsha, Parsha's Truma. So it says that the cherubs on top of the Ark, there are two of them, it says that they would have their wings pointing upwards. They would be looking towards each other, and they would angle their heads down toward the Ark. So the concept is the wings upward symbolize the love of God. The wing looking towards each other symbolizes love of your fellow, and then that their eyes pointing down towards the Ark is the love of Torah. And those are your three loves, all encompassed and symbolized by these cherubs on top of the Ark. So you have that as a center point in the temple and in the Mishkan, which shows the significance that the idea of love, of the love of God, love of Torah, love of a fellow Jew, is so important in Jewish life. That we have that symbolized right in the center of the holiest place in the world, right on top of the Ark, you have that symbolism. The love of God is one of the six constant mitzvahs. We mentioned last week, there are six mitzvahs that are incumbent upon us 24/7.
Yeah, even when you're sleeping?
Even when we're sleeping, officially. How we do that, I guess, is what we put into our minds during the day. But one of these mitzvahs is the love of God. The love of God has to be something constant in a person's life. Just review again, it was believing in God, not believing in other gods, unifying God, loving God, fearing God, and not going astray after strange thoughts or strange thoughts, through strange desires. Those are the six constant mitzvahs. One of them is the love of God. So understand more of what it means to love God. What is the love of God? How does one achieve the love of God? And this is it's a central mitzvah in Jewish life, so it's definitely worthwhile to spend the time on it. The Sefer HaChinuch, he writes that practically, you can't serve God properly if you don't love Him. Because if ultimately we serve God just because we feel it's our duty, we're being obedient, but we don't really care so much, we're doing it because we have to, so then you don't really go above and beyond what you can do to serve Him. And I'm in a human relationship, you know, if you work in an office and you can't stand the boss. So, you know, you work minimally to keep your job. That's what you do. We don't go above and beyond the call of duty because you really couldn't care less about this owner, this boss, this business. If you feel a real respect and love for your superiors, for the owner, for the business, for the boss, so you're willing to put in extra time, you want to go above and beyond, even not getting paid for it, because you care for the person, not just for your own, you're not just trying to survive, but you're actually there because you care about the people involved and you believe in the business. So it's the same thing with Torah, with observing Judaism overall. If you love God, then you will go above and beyond your own personal desires to serve God. And when things are difficult, you'll still work towards it. You'll have a passion, it'll have a meaning to you, it'll be motivational and inspirational. If we only do it because we realize that, you know, God is bigger than us and we're scared of God, and we're serving God out of the fear, out of rote, or out of just duty or obedience, so then you do your minimal. And that's it. You know, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to go above and beyond. I don't really have a passion for it. And so you lose some of the inspiration and motivation and fire within your service of God. So the love of God is something which is extremely important in the service of God, because it motivates and it inspires. Now, ultimately, you can't force emotions, which is like a struggle that many of us have with many mitzvahs, many things in life, you know. We want to feel certain emotions, but you can't force an emotion. Your emotions have to come from within. They have to kind of gradually develop. You can't force an emotion. So when it comes to the love of God, this mitzvah, So if I command you, love me, right? Nothing will happen. You must start loving me, right? It takes time to love a person, you know? So God says, love me. Well, I can't just snap into it and say, now I love God. You have to develop that love. So the mitzvah itself, you can say, is focused not necessarily on the love, but it's on developing the love. That's our duty. You know, the love will come naturally if you do the right things. But our duty is to think about concepts and ideas that will help us love God. So what I was trying to focus on today is, let's go through a few different areas of life that we can think about and help us develop the love of God. Because, again, our job is not the emotion. Our job is to create the emotion. You know, the emotion will come. We have to create that emotion. So I'd like to start with quoting from you. I'm going to read today several different quotes in the Rambam, Maimonides.
I'm sorry, I missed that. But does love of God actually mean to have an emotional love?
That's what I just said, yeah. It means an emotion. It's not really an act associated with it. I mean, there are different acts that might come along with it, but the ultimate mitzvah of loving God means there should be an emotion developed. So I just mentioned before you walked in that you can't force an emotion, but you can work on developing thoughts which bring to an emotion.
Okay.
You know, so if I tell everybody in the room, love me, you're not going to love me. You can't do that. It's an emotional thing. But you say, you know, I'd like to develop a love for this person, this idea, this thought, or for God. So your job, your duty then is to go through different experiences or thoughts that will develop that love. So you can develop an emotion over time. It's not going to be instant. So what I want to focus on now is the way in which one can develop that emotion to love God. And that's really what I want to focus on today. So I'm going to quote today several passages from the Rambam, from Maimonides. He discusses in several places in his writings the love of God. And he really brings out the idea in very practical ways. So the first quote I'm going to read to you is from the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvos. The Rambam has a book he wrote that compiles the 613 mitzvos. And he notes each one, quotes its source, and gives a little explanation of that mitzvah. So mitzvah number three, the third positive command the Rambam cites, is the mitzvah to love God. What we're talking about today, the love of God. And he says, what's the mitzvah? So he says, he's very clear, that the mitzvah is not just the snap into an emotion. The mitzvah begins, he says, that we have to think and contemplate God's commands, God's statements, and God's actions until we understand, we enjoy and take pleasure from our understanding, and that will bring to the love which we're obligated to reach. So he says, practically what do you do? You have to think and contemplate, he says, the commands, the teachings of God, and the actions of God. And that should bring us to love of God. So before we read further the Rambam, I'd like to take those categories. And I'm going to break them a little bit differently. But the Rambam, the key that Rambam is teaching us is you want to love God, you have to think. That's the first thing. You got to think and contemplate. Now he says there's three areas. I'm going to break them up into maybe three or four areas. But his areas he gives are commands, statements, and actions. That's what he says. If you think about those things about God, that'll bring you to the love of God. So the way I'm going to break it up is to put it in different terms. It's the same idea he's saying, just to break it up in our own more practical terms we can relate to. So I would say that you can break it into contemplating on life, what God has given to each and every one of us in our lives. That's number one. Divine providence, you know, the way that God runs the world. That's, I guess, a portion of number one as well. The second area would be thinking about the beauty of nature and the God's creations. And the third arena of thought would be in the world of Torah, the lessons and the lifestyle of the Torah. So I want to go through all three of those categories and show those could bring to the love of God. So let's begin with the first point, which is focusing on life. Think about our lives. Now everybody has ups and downs in life. And, you know, when we focus on the downs, so that doesn't bring us to love of anything. That makes us feel sad and depressed. But one of the biggest stresses that we have in Jewish life is always to focus on the positive, hakar satov, to recognize the good that we've been given. Wake up in the morning, the first thing a Jew has on his or her lips is mod ani lefanecha. I am grateful to you, God, that you have given me my life. You give me my soul. You restored it after I've slept. I woke up again, and I'm grateful for life. First and foremost, if we just value life, and we understand that the one who bestows life upon us is God, That's a thought that should bring to the love of God. God's get every whatever I do in life, God's given me the opportunity to live. And that opportunity to live is worth more than anything else. We know the great value of human life in Jewish thought. And if we just appreciate that we're alive and well, that itself should be enough to bring to the love of God. You take it further. You know, you appreciate, again, ignoring everything else in our lives, but appreciate that we have a body, we have a working brain. The human brain is something which is phenomenal. What it can do, what it can accomplish, can understand. Eyesight, we can see the world, we can hear, we can speak to one another. We can recognize the fact that, you know, we have friends, we have community, we have family. We can recognize the fact that, you know, there's peace around us, that we can feel good, we can feel accomplished. You know, simple things that we do in life. Every single day we have our small accomplishments, we have our ups. And to understand that those all come from God, and God is doing this all for me, for my benefit, that should bring the love of God, certainly. And it takes the perspective to understand these are all positive things for my benefit, which also it takes a little bit of understanding of the way that the world works and the way God works. But once we recognize that all these things that we have are for our benefit, and all the little things we can appreciate are there because God bestowed them upon me, that should bring the love of God. I always point out that the order of blessings we recite in the morning, beginning from "You've given me the understanding to differentiate between night and day." We say, "Thank you, God, shulasani goy, that you made me into a Jew." You say that I'm not a slave. You say that I can move. I'm not paralyzed. You thank God for the fact that you have the ability to get up, and you're alive, and you're awake, and you're well, and you have strength. I mean, these are all part of our daily blessings that we say, that our bodies are working, and that our bodies are functioning. So to understand that these are all kindnesses of God towards us, and that we are not deserving of any of it. And none of it is something which I'm entitled to, and God bestows it upon me, that should create love. That should create love of God. A part of our problem is that we think we're entitled to all these things. We take them for granted, and then we say, what do you mean I should love God for it? Of course I should be alive. Of course I should be able to see, you know? Until, God forbid, we have a health issue that we have to deal with, we don't appreciate the health that we have. But all this should bring love of God. I'm not entitled to anything. God's given me all these things, and these things are go far beyond anything else in life. It's just the basic tools of living a daily life. You know, we have the ability to eat and enjoy the food that we eat, you know? God could have made it that, you know, everything comes through an IV, you know? Or everything tastes like dirt, but that's the only way you survive, you eat dirt. But God gave us food which is tasty and which is appealing. These are things that should create love of God. To thank God that we have the opportunity to be Jewish. We have a Torah, we have mitzvot that we can accomplish, and that can achieve eternal reward, that can improve the world, that we have such a rich history, a rich heritage. We thank God for it every single day. If we put it all into perspective, that should bring us the love of God. So that's the first area of life that I would focus on, area of thought, contemplation, that should inspire one to the emotion of the love of God. Even if you look through Jewish history, and you understand that, you know, where we've come from, where we're going, the fact that we survive against all odds. Mathematically, we should have been eliminated several times over, and we're still here and thriving. That should bring the love of God. And then all these things, it shows that God has a special love and providence over the Jewish people. And then you have to contemplate, think about it and contemplate. But if you think about it and contemplate, we should say, "Wow, thank you, God. You know, I really appreciate what you've done for me, and I feel a connection. I feel love. I feel desire to connect with God." That's number one. The second area I want to discuss would be contemplating nature. Let me read from you from the Rambam again. This is a passage from the Rambam in his Mishnah Torah, which is really his magnum opus. This is his book that incorporates all of Jewish law into one massive work. So the Rambam writes, he quotes as a mitzvah to love God. He says to fear God as well. He groups them together. And he says, how does one reach the love and the fear of God? So the question we're trying to address, how do you get there? So he says, Bishah, at the time that one contemplates God's actions and his incredible creations, and he sees the wisdom which is infinite within all the creations, we love and we praise and we laud and we desire with a great desire to know God more, come close to God. And he quotes from Psalms from King David, Psalm Anashalakim, my soul thirsts for God. The Kelchoi, I have to live for the living God. So the Rambam says that if you think about God's creations, That should bring us to an incredible desire to get closer to God and to know God. And what does that mean? So he's pointing out, number one, the beauty of the world, the complexity of the world. I mean, it's an incredible thing how the world functions, from the smallest creature to the human being, animals, trees, the climate, the planets, stars. I mean, everything comes together and works together. That itself is an incredible thing. And even take like one little aspect of it. You take the human eye, and you see the wisdom and the complexity within the human eye, and how within the human eye there's, you know, billions of different parts that work together as one, and somehow they transmit images to the brain, and the brain can read it. I mean, the complexity goes far beyond anything which a human being can dream of. And scientists, you know, as much as they research, they're always discovering new things about really every creature. There's no end to it. Because God's infinite, his wisdom is infinite, and that infinite wisdom is put into into the world, into God's creations. So just to take the time to think about those things should bring you to, wow, God is so incredibly intelligent, and this world works so beautifully, I want to understand God, I want to come closer to God. The beauty of the world, you know, the fact that you can go and see a sunset, you can watch the waves in the ocean, you can see a mountain range, you can go into the forest and you can watch the animals and the trees, whatever inspires you, but there's a beauty in the world. Why is the world beautiful? The world could have been ugly. You know, God could have made the world just brown and brown and everything brown and it would have just all looked the same. But God made the world so diverse and so beautiful in so many ways. And we say, you know, we think of that, we understand the wisdom of God, and then we also understand the kindness of God that he gave it all to us to enjoy. You know, that we have such a beautiful world we can enjoy. You know, I don't know, I mean, God gains nothing from a beautiful world, we gain from the beautiful world. You know, God doesn't need the beauty, we need the beauty. It's all for us. It's a verse you find in the prophets, it says, Umarom Einechem, lift your eyes up high, Uru, and see, Mi Barel, who created all this stuff? You know, who created it all? I mean, look at nature, the Jewish look on nature is, look at the beauty, look at the complexity and the wisdom. You can appreciate the science behind it, and then say, well, where did it all come from? You know, who gave it this complexity? Who gave it this beauty? And the answer is God. And that should drive a person, when they come to appreciate that, to love and to want to know God in a much deeper way. So that's the Rambam writes, that once you think about these things, you will then have what he calls a taiva gadola, an incredible lust or desire to know God and come closer to God, a thirst for God. That's what he says. He then goes on and says that also creates a fear of God, because, you know, when you see the greatness, you also kind of draw back and say, wow, he's just far beyond me. So the emotions go both ways. But the focus today is the love of God, so we'll stick with that for today. But there's a love of God which develops through contemplating nature, contemplating the beauty of nature. I spoke about it in this class before, and I'm very big on this concept. I think people nowadays, they kind of are very focused on the business of daily life. When they have time off, we spend a lot of time with our screens and, you know, media and entertainment, but we ignore the world around us. You know, the idea of going out and enjoying a sunset, taking a nice walk in a park, going and enjoying the beauty of the ocean, you know, we don't appreciate it in the way that I think people used to in the past, because we have so many other things that distract us. But it's an enriching experience. It's an experience which helps one to feel at ease and to come closer to God. I find it's a religious experience to do it. Last summer, I was fortunate enough to go to the Grand Canyon with my wife, and it was awe-inspiring. I don't know if I've been there before, but it was incredible. You been there? Grand Canyon? No. If you have a chance, everyone should go. But, you know, everyone should go. It was an amazing experience. We also went to Bryce Canyon, and we went to Zion National Park. We went to a lot of places over there, Utah and Arizona. We were there 4 days. We did a lot in 4 days. But we were exhausted afterwards. But to sit there and just take in the beauty of nature, it's not just beautiful, but it's a religious experience. It should bring one to recognize, wow, like, okay, so they'll tell you over billions of years, the Colorado River carved out the Grand Canyon. So, let's say, but who gave the river that power? And why did it do it this way and not that way? And, you know, when you look at it, you take in the whole scene. It's just like, it's incredible. It's just an amazing sight. So those are the experiences one should look at and feel a draw to closer to God through that experience. The third arena where you can contemplate and develop love of God is the arena of Torah, of Torah study. And I'm going to break it into two different facets. One facet, well, forget study for a second, is observance, Torah observance. As we talk about every week in this class, there are 613 mitzvahs. These are commands from God of how to live our lives. The mitzvahs should give a Jew joy, should enrich our lives, and should help us, you know, structure our day in a way which is fulfilling, inspiring, spiritual, connects us, elevates us. That's the mitzvah we should do. It gives us the opportunity for eternal reward. It allows us to kind of rise up upon the mundane daily life that we live, and it connects us to God. Just to appreciate that we have that privilege of being able to have God's rules and God's commands. Often look at it as rules. There's a lot of rules that we have. Rules aren't very inspiring. But the mitzvah we don't see as a rule. We look at a mitzvah as a way in which you connect to God and elevate yourself over daily life. That's the way you view a mitzvah. And if you appreciate it in that way, then that creates a love of God. Thank you, God, for giving me such opportunities. You know, it's like that the person who believes in you and gave you your first job, and from that you're able to work your way up and become, you know, successful in your trade. So you say, thank you for believing, giving me an opportunity. That's what you say. You know, at the time I wasn't worthy of it, and you believed in me and you gave me my first job, and from there I was able to build. So God gives us opportunities. God believes in us. He says, these are the opportunities that you have to grow. I want you to come close to me. Now you're down here and I'm up here, but here is the Torah, here's the commands, and if you work on them, you'll be able to rise up to here. And I'm giving you the opportunity to get there. So to appreciate that, that should create a love of God. Thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity. You know, I love you so much for giving me the opportunity. Before we perform a mitzvah, we always say a bracha. You say a blessing. And the wording of that blessing is, Asher kedisham mitzvah sav etzivanu, and you fill in the blank. God has sanctified me with his commandments and commanded me to do X. So there's a key word there, which is sanctified me. I mean, if you think about it, before you fulfill a Montgomery County ordinance, you don't say, thank you so much to Ike Leggett for giving us such wonderful laws and sanctifying us, and here I am, I'm about to take out my trash can to the curb and put it in the right place. You know, you don't do that. That's the rule. It's like, okay, I keep the rule. I put my trash can here because that's the rule in Montgomery County. And if I don't do that, they won't take my trash away. And you put it into the wrong trash can, so they don't take the trash away. So I'm fulfilling their ordinance, not because it uplifts my life and sanctifies me, because this is what you got to do in order to have a functioning county. When it comes to a mitzvah of God, we don't say, well, these are things that have to be done, and the world won't function out these things, so we'll do it. We say, you've sanctified us. You've given us commands, sanctified us to be elevated people, give us opportunities to do amazing things, and now I'm about to blow the shofar, or take my lulav, or whatever mitzvah you're focusing on at that point. But the idea being that you view it not as a restriction or just a law that you have to keep, an ordinance, but you look at it as a way to succeed and grow and develop. And when you see it from that way, that also develops the love of God. Thank you for giving me these opportunities. The opportunities are here. So that's the area of mitzvahs, looking at Torah observance and keeping to God's law as a way to develop the love of God. So we don't say, oh, he's just a lawmaker and we have to keep those rules. We say these rules are so great and give us so many opportunities, we love God for them. The other area you look at is God's teachings, the wisdom of the Torah. Beyond just the commands and the rules, the Torah is loaded with life wisdom. An infinite wisdom coming from the infinite God. And as we all hopefully have experienced, the more we study, the more we're able to draw out of it. We always find more and more wisdom that teaches us how to live our lives and how to grow as people and how to be better people. So when you appreciate the wisdom of the Torah, the depth, the insight, the foresight it gives, everything the Torah gives us, so that should be something which draws us close to the one who gave that wisdom. And we say that God is the one who, we say a blessing in the morning, Hamalamed Torah Lamo Yisrael. God teaches the Torah to his nation Israel. He's the teacher. And when the teacher teaches me things that I really appreciate, so I want to come closer to him, because he taught me all these amazing lessons, these things in life which have elevated me and inspired me. So I want to be able to come closer and know more and connect more with him. And that's the emotion we have with God. We want to connect more with God because of all the wisdom he's given us. And he's the one who has created and presented to us such wisdom. And this is actually the point that Rashi makes in his comments on Shema. We say Shema Yisrael. Again, first we say God is one. We say you should love God. It says, V'atel Shema Kam, you should love God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your heart. All your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And then it says, these words I command you on this day should be upon your heart. So Rashi connects those two verses. It says, you should love God, and these words I command you should be upon your heart. So Rashi says that what's the Torah doing? It's telling us, love God. How do you love God? You place the words of Torah upon your heart. Because the more Torah that you appreciate and study, the more you will love God. That's what Rashi teaches us. So there's this idea that by because through studying Torah, you recognize God, and therefore you want to cling to His ways. So that's the idea, that you have to cling to God's ways through studying Torah, and that's the idea that you want to love God through studying Torah. That's the idea Rashi's pointing out. Going back to the quote from the Rambam, back to Maimonides, so the Rambam says, same concept, he says, through the study of Torah, you'll recognize the one who spoke and created the world. That's what he says. So through Rambam points out all these things, but he points out over here that through studying Torah, you then come closer to God. And so it's the growing that we've all, everyone who comes to this class, we know studying Torah right now, and in general, we've all experienced Torah study, and we understand the more we learn from the Torah, the more we should want to come closer to God, because we see the wisdom and beauty in the Torah itself. So those are the three different areas. I think it's the same thing the Rambam said, but I'm breaking it up in a different way. But you have the area of focusing on life and divine providence. You have the area of focusing on nature and God's creations. You have the area of focusing on the Torah and the religious life of a Jew and Torah study. So those are the three areas in which one can contemplate and come closer to God and develop a tremendous love for God through this contemplation. Now the next question the Rambam addresses, which I want to read you from the Rambam here. This is some of our sheets here today. This is the Rambam again. It's in his work, the Mishnah Torah. This is the section called the Laws of Tshuva, the Laws of Repentance. And this is the very last chapter of the Laws of Repentance in the Rambam. And the Rambam says, well, how far should the love of God go? Like, what's the limit on the love of God? I mean, there's limitations, obviously, on love. But, you know, what's our goal? How much passion and love for God should one achieve? So the Rambam, it's a very famous quote, and a very powerful quote. He says, what is the proper love one should have towards God? He says, you should love God a great love, abundant, extremely strong, until your soul is bound with the love of God. And then he says in Hebrew, v'nimtza shoget v'tamid, which means, basically, you're crazy in love with God, you know? You are, again, the word obsession has a negative connotation usually, but you're obsessed with it. But that's really what he's saying. Shoga batamin, you know, when someone says, you know, I'm crazy about this girl, and I'm crazy in love with her. You know, you hear this comment out there. So that's our feelings for God should be, I'm crazy in love with God. But that's what Rambam says. Shoga batamin, you're obsessed with God. Ki'ilu, he says, as if you are lovesick, and the only thing you can think about is the love of a certain woman. Like people have, you know, people become obsessed with a certain woman. A man, you know, he loves, you know, they love at first sight, and I can't wait to get closer with her. And the guy's obsessed with the woman. So just like we say that in daily speech, he says, you're thinking, you should say that about God, that our minds are just so obsessed with coming close to God, we're crazy in love with God, both when we are sitting and when we're standing up and when we're eating and drinking and all areas of life. You know, we're constantly thinking about God. And he says, even more than this should be the love of God. So beyond that, which a man may be obsessed with a woman, or vice versa, love of God should be even greater, he says. In the heart of those who love God, it says in Shema, you should love God with all your heart. All your heart means, and all your soul, means constantly. All your hearts. You know, the heart should, the room for love in the heart should be forgotten. And then he says, this is what Shlomo, King Solomon says, Cholas ahava ani. This is a quote from the Song of Songs. I am sick with love for you. And then he says, all of the book of Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, is a mashal, is merely an analogy for this concept. And anyone who's learned the book of the Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, it's an entire book, 8 chapters, which if you just translate it, looks like a love story. Nothing religious about it. It looks like a love story. To the extent that some of the early sages said this should not be part of the Jewish canon, it should be canonized, because it's just a love story. There's nothing holy here. And Rabbi Akiva said no. Rabbi Akiva said all the books of the Tanakh are holy, and the Song of Songs is holy of holies, he said. Why? Because the entire thing is an analogy for the love of God. He says the way you have an 8-chapter love story between a man and a woman, the man represents God, the woman is Jewish people, and it's their love story. That's what it is. That's the way we understand it. If you look at the commentaries on Shir HaShirim, the commentaries all try to explain it based on that analogy. That's how they explain it. And the book is full of these comments, which we might even say are, we call them, I don't know, illicit. I mean, things that we wouldn't want to talk about openly necessarily, but, you know, risque. Yeah. But it's describing the extent of the love of God. That's what it's describing, which is an incredible thing. Like the Rambam was saying, there should be a love obsession with God. So this is the Rambam. This is how far he goes, and it's noted very often. People look at the Rambam as like this big intellectual. You know, he's a very dry. You know, he's a big brain sitting there writing books. The Rambam was very, very emotional too in his writings. And you see here, the Rambam talks about this. When he talks about you should be lovesick for God, he's so passionate and obsessed. He's bringing up the emotion. These are the languages he's using are the emotion which he had for God as well. That's what I sense in the Rambam's writings. So people mistake. I mean, the Rambam certainly was a big intellectual, and what he wrote are incredibly intellectual works. But the Rambam was also full of passion and emotion for God. And that comes out in his writings in many different places. This is one of the places right here. But we see that the extent of love for God should be that a person becomes, again, the word of is obsessed, you know. And again, that's a very high level and something which a person works towards, to be obsessed with God. But that's how far it should go. I mean, the mitzvah, it's constantly upon us. The mitzvah, the development should be constant. And we're always gradually working towards more and more love for God. So to the point where a person should be totally obsessed. Again, are we be totally obsessed? Maybe not. But that's at least our goal. You know, the goal could be a very high, lofty goal.
That's troublesome to me. I'm thinking, why? If a person were to truly do that, they couldn't get on with their life. They couldn't function. They couldn't go to the bathroom. They couldn't drive to the shoe store. They couldn't. If we're always just really thinking about that, it's like, it seems to me it would be debilitating. Even though it sounds nice, I mean, to be constantly on your mind, I mean,
right. It's a good question. What I would tell you is that the obsession means that whatever I do, I'm trying to think, will this act bring me closer to God? And that's considered a good obsession in Jewish thought, meaning that a person will be able to move on with life and think.
When you put your shirt on, when you get your key out to open the door, that's
you know, they're very great tzaddikim. There's several of them which people have reported about. They will not move a muscle without thinking first. This is a God wants out of me. And it's a life which we can't even imagine because it seems too daunting,
yeah,
you know.
It.
But it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We're not for a regular person is not going to make it there. You know, we're not going to make it there. But there were very righteous people out there that they would not take out their key until they thought, "Does God want to take my key out right now? You know, will this bring closer to God or not?" But it means that they've worked on themselves for years and years and years to the point where they actually are truly obsessed in a positive way. Which means that whatever move I make, I want to make sure it's going to please God, you know. And again, it's a level which is a very high, lofty level, which is out of the reach of most people. But the Rambam over here, this quote, he's giving us like the pinnacle of it. You know, most people are not going to make it there. But yeah, it should be that way. It should be that a person is obsessed in the sense that they don't move on without thinking about it. You know, that's considered a positive thing in Jewish thought. Not a likely practical thing, but a positive thing. You know, that's how you look at it. There is another aspect to this, the Rambam says. The Rambam says that, well, that's the original quote, this is a quote from the Book of Mitzvot, the original quote we went to. Rambam says that when you love God, so that should drive one also to call out in the name of God to others. Meaning that when I love somebody, I want everybody to appreciate that person. You know, when somebody insults our friend, our relative, we get really upset, right? Not just because it's a personal insult, because I love this person and I hate to see them down. And vice versa, I want to see people that I love succeed. So the love of God should drive one to reaching out to others and bringing them close to God as well. The concept of kiruv, of outreach, and reaching out to other Jews, teaching them about God, so that emanates, I think, from two different emotions in a Jew, ideally. The emotion of the love of other people and the love of God. Because if I love you and I love God, I want you to be able to connect with God. You know, it kind of goes together. So the love of our fellow human being and the love of God, those things together will motivate someone to reach out to others and teach them about God. And the Rambam says, this mitzvah includes the idea of calling out to other human beings and encouraging them to serve God and to believe in God. Because when you love, I'm reading from the Rambam, when you love a certain person, you will always speak about that person's praise, and you will tell others about that person that they should love him as well. And same thing with God, that when you love God in truth, in sincerity, so at that point, you want to spread to others this truth. And then he brings an example of this was Abraham. Avram, we look at it as the pillar of love in Jewish thought, the pillar of the love of God. And Avraham also is the pillar of Jewish outreach. I mean, the Torah tells us Avraham reached out to many, many souls in the ancient world and brought them monotheism and brought God to them. Abraham's tent was a center of outreach. Avraham is the one who was able to, it says, HaNefesh Rasu B'Haran, that he was able to create souls in Haran, in the city of Haran. What does that mean? Creating souls, it means bringing souls closer to God, is what the commentaries explain. So Avraham was the one who was the paradigm of the love of God, and also the paradigm of Jewish outreach. That was Avraham. And this is because Avraham loved God with such an intensity, so therefore he wanted to make sure that everybody else is able to also love God, because part of the love of another human being is to want everyone to appreciate that person. And that's what the Rambam says. So really a major source, the idea of reaching out to others, teaching them about God, comes from this concept of the love of God, and mainly from the paradigm of Avraham Avinu, of Abraham. And it's going back one more time to the book of Shir HaShirim. So I think we can conclude with that. The idea of the Song of Songs, that analogy, that story of love between a man and a woman, God and the Jewish people. So the story of Shir HaShirim is interesting, because if you read through Shir HaShirim, there's a lot of ups and downs in there as well. You know, the lovers, they embrace, and they separate, and they embrace again, and they separate. The story is, it's like it's, the relationship is on, and it's off. And they're together, and they part. They search for each other, and they can't find each other. They find each other again, they embrace, and it's a back and forth the entire time through. Because, you know, life with God, we do have that sometimes. We have our ups and downs. It's very hard to live life totally connected. Even, you know, we try, and we're going to have the times where we feel separate. But the goal of a Jew is, like the Rambam says, that you should be able to embrace with God and remain that way. And that's always the goal of a Jew. There's a quote that says that Torah, it's a quote from Proverbs, Livyas chein heim l'roshecha. Torah is an escort of grace for a person. Escort of grace. Well, like it escorts us. There's an idea that ultimately Torah should escort a person wherever they go, which means if I'm always connected with the Torah, God is always with me wherever I go. That's what it means. God's my escort. So if a person reaches the level of the love of God in a more intense way, it means wherever we go, God's with us. And we're able to hopefully avoid those ups and downs and have a constant relationship with God. That's always ultimately our goal. So love of God is a pillar of Jewish life and Jewish thought. It's a central mitzvah. It's a mitzvah which serves the basis of so much else, because it's a mitzvah which inspires and motivates. Loving God will motivate us to serve God in many, many ways with passion, to always do more, to accomplish more, to always grow, because I always want to come closer. That's love of God. It's something which, again, our duty is not to just, we can't flip around emotions in an instant, but we can find time in life to contemplate and think about all those great things that God has done in this world, and that should bring us closer, and that should bring us to the love of God. Questions? Yeah. You know, I think it depends. You know, if a person is saying it, it's meaningless. If a person really feels it, some people really feel it. You know, you say, you know, a person is really living life with God as a reality, and they say, you know, Baruch Hashem, you know, God willing, and all these things, it means that they really are thinking about God at that moment. I think that's a good thing. If it just becomes part of the lexicon, then it becomes kind of meaningless, you know?
From social lexicon, what you're talking about,
right.
People, they say it out of habit. Instead of saying, they'll say,
Ruch
Hashem, rather than,
Right. So if a person thinks about what they're saying and really means it, you know, then I think it's a good thing. If it's just part of the speech, then it draws away from it. You know, that's what I would say.
But I think,
you know,
to the listener, it's so constantly
confusing. Right, I understand that.
Even if you're feeling it inside,
right. Right, so I understand that. I mean, the Torah says that when Yosef was in prison, so also when he was a slave, both times, it says that his master saw that God was with him. And the commentaries explain, because he's always speaking about God. It says, Shim Shemam Shagor Befib, the name of God was fluent in his mouth. So he's probably saying, Baruch Hashem, or he could be saying all these things, probably Yosef. But Yosef meant them. So people saw that and said, this is a godly person, because he's always, you can tell when a person really means it when they're just saying it as part of the speech. And they, you know, Yosef, you know, we asked Yosef, how are you? He thought he'd say, Baruch Hashem, I am doing great, thank God, you know, and he really felt it, so you felt this is a godly person. if it just kind of flowed out of his mouth like it was a meaningless statement, then they probably wouldn't have said that about Yosef. You know, that's the distinction I would make. You know?
Here's a quiz. Who's the person, the first person that said Baruch Hashem? It was in last week's Tetzaveh Parsha.
Well, Yisrael.
Correct.
Yisrael
said Baruch Hashem.
Good. Very good.